This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today we present a message delivered during a daily chapel service held on the campus, April 5, 1960. Today's topic is Curses That Prove to Be Blessings.
The story told once about a dove that found the wind was ruffling her feathers. She was lamenting the fact and said she just wished the air could be removed. Of course, if it had been, she couldn't have flown. She'd have died. Oftentimes, the very thing that sustains us is the thing that irritates us and that we regard as opposition. If a ship wished the sea were not there because it has to push through the waters, the ship wouldn't be able to travel at all if its wish were granted. You'll find in life that the things that seem to be most against you are oftentimes the things that God sends in your behalf. I'd like to call your attention to some things this morning that occur in life that we regard as a curse that are actually a blessing. We've said something this year about opposition and criticism. We lament it. We feel ourselves put upon and feel sorry for ourselves when somebody misunderstands us, misjudges us, lies about us, slanders us. But if they do it for Christ's sake, that brings a blessing. Your reward in heaven depends upon how men deal with you down here. Did you ever stop to think about that? You are to rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven if they treat you like they treated the prophets. If they don't treat you like they treated the prophets, you won't have much reward. Now, that doesn't mean you must go out and try to dig up some opposition. There are a lot of people who have martyr complexes who think they're going to get martyr's crowns. It's not the martyr's complex that leads to a martyr's crown. It's the martyr life that leads to the martyr crown. Don't mistake the two. I always want to be careful in drawing a line here. It's so easy for a student to get a misconception about something. To go around seeking criticism is not to gain a blessing in heaven. The blessing that comes to you in heaven when you're criticized comes for the criticism that was incidental on your part, but the result of your stand for God. You won't have to seek for criticism and opposition. If you stand for truth these days, you'll get it. Don't go around trying to be a martyr. You'll be a martyr if you try to stand by the Word of God. Now, the very thing that seems to be against you is the thing that brings you blessing many times. You remember what happened to poor old Jacob. He thought Joseph was dead. He'd been sold by those wicked brothers of his. The famine had come to the land. They'd gone down to Egypt to try to get some corn. And when they got down into Egypt, they didn't recognize their brother. They'd seen him as a lad in that cloak his father had given him that they envied and that they took off and stained with the blood of a beast to take back and tell the father that he'd been killed by wild beasts and that was the blood of his son. I don't know anything in Scripture more cruel than that treatment by those brothers of their old father. We pass that over as an incidental thing in the story, but to me, it's one of the greatest examples of the brutality of an unregenerate heart to be found in the Word of God. Poor old man, heartbroken. The brothers didn't care anything about Joseph, but the father did. Out of their envy and jealousy, they tried to destroy and remove the best one of the lot. Men always try to destroy the best. I mean unregenerate men. That's characteristic. Our Lord was sent to the cross. They tried to get rid of God himself. They always will. But they had no care for the heart of the father that loved him. So when they had to go down to Egypt to get the corn, they didn't recognize this brother all dressed up in the robes of office as he sat there in his chair of honor. He was so different from the brother they'd known in Egyptian garments, matured now, but he recognized them. They hadn't changed much. The circumstances they put him in their envy and hatred, God used those very circumstances to change him for greatness. What they set out to do for him for harm, God turned out for good. You can't imagine any more opposition than he faced. Went down to Egypt, sold to slavery, tempted by the wife of his master, and because he wouldn't yield, he was lied about, thrown into jail. Who could ever get ahead in jail? Well, he did. God made the circumstances in jail work out for his good. Pharaoh had a baker and a butler there. Joseph interpreted their dreams. He used the gifts God gave him in jail to do that which God had given him the gift to do. That's well to remember, young people. God's going to not put you in any circumstance in life where some gift he's given you cannot be used to his glory and to your good. The use of your gifts doesn't depend primarily upon your circumstances. It depends upon your own attitude of heart. He could have sulked there in jail and refused to do anything. I've been misjudged. I've been put here under false pretenses. I began my ministry for the Lord in prison work. I was a kid about 15. I learned right off in that job a lot about human nature. I'm glad God put me in it after dealing with prisoners. I can cope with students. It's good training for a man that's going to be president of an institution to have to be a prison chaplain for a while, minister to prisoners. I learned a lot about human nature. And the thing I was most impressed with over and over again was the fact that man doesn't like to admit he is in any way to blame for his circumstances. I never met but one man in all that first year of my ministry who honestly admitted that he ought to be where he was. Everybody else had been misjudged, or somebody had conspired so they'd take the rap for somebody else, or circumstances had been against them, or they'd never had a chance. They'd been brought up wrong. They blamed everything for their being in jail except the fact that they were criminals and guilty, all but one. Only man I ever tried to get a pardon for was the man who admitted he was guilty and he'd done wrong and he ought to be where he was. Fellow that's that honest, good for him to get out. He'll be different when he gets out like that. But most folks in jail will tell you they're because of circumstances or because of some opposition or because somebody lied about them. They never admit they're there because they deserve to be. Well, now, Joseph was in jail. He didn't deserve to be. If anybody had a right to pout and sulk and say everything's against me, he had a right, but he didn't. In the prison, he exerted his influence. And as a result of it, he got out. And coming out, he had an opportunity, and God made a way down through the prison for him to get to a throne in Egypt. He'll do that for you. If you go to jail for doing right, God will turn that to your good. Oh, it may mean you'll go to heaven, but that's for your good, too. We look at that all wrong. We feel so sorry for the poor martyrs that they had to die and God didn't relieve them. Listen, God's just as good to John Huss when John Huss goes to the stake for the sake of the gospel as he is to the children of Israel in the fiery furnace that walk free out of the fire. God's goodness extends to one as to the other. In fact, if we could see eternity and view everything in the light of heaven, we might say God had been better to John Huss than he was to those men who had to go in the fire but came out again alive. Now, God used this to give Joseph the position he'd intended for him to have all along, and God used the hatred of these brothers to work out for the plan he had had for Joseph from the beginning. Now, these brothers come down, they see him, don't recognize him. He insists that they leave a brother there. They do, and go back to the father. And when the father hears what's happened, he says, "All these things are against me. One brother's dead, Joseph's dead, Simeon's dead, now you want to take Benjamin down to Egypt." It's there in the 42nd chapter of the book of Genesis. "All these things are against me. Aren't circumstances terrible? Here I am, an old man. Two of my boys are dead, and now you're going to take a third one away. Everything in life looks like it's against me now." You know, he was the kind of fellow that always was pretty much of a shrewdy, this boy. And I think he's carrying over now into old age some of the false philosophy he gathered in his youth. What you think now in your youth is going to affect your whole outlook to life. You get a wrong attitude toward life. Some young preachers get the attitude everybody owes them things. Preachers used to feel, they don't do it so much now because people have lost respect for preachers and don't do this as much as they used to. But in the old days, preacher got everything at half price. Doctor signed up his bill, received it, and sent it back without any payment. Dentist didn't charge him. Don't do that much anymore. I don't know whether it's that common, ordinary, professional people are more greedy or whether preachers are less worthy of the gifts or the of the layman. I don't know, but there's not as much of that done as there used to be. But it was a bad thing because as many a young preacher got an attitude, well, the world owes me something because I'm a preacher. Listen, all that the world owes you is the opposition of the ungodly to those who are God's man. All the world owes you sticks and stones and curses. But you are indebted to the world. You are indebted to all men to give them the gospel. The debt's on your side, not on their side. You're the one that's been redeemed. The world doesn't owe you anything, but you owe the world everything. Because you are redeemed and you owe them the message of the gospel and a life of sacrificial service in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Every Christian owes that debt. Let's get this business straight. The debt's on our side, not on their side. They are blind. It's interesting how a blind world thinks it sees. And men who have the light of God in their life to give them sight sometimes don't see at all because they're unwilling to look. But the world doesn't owe you anything, but you get that philosophy. Somebody else has an easy time, so I'm entitled to an easy time. Your whole life will be blighted thereby. If you start off with a complex that everybody's against you, you're going to go through life down the mouth, complaining, grumbling. Nobody's going to want to be around you. You won't have any Christian testimony or witness. Now, what you think now is going to affect your life. You know, thoughts are things you better be very careful about. And I think this is a hangover from the early days when this fella tried to do everybody else, you know, and crafty as he was, he got kind of an attitude that because he was up to something, everybody else was too. You've heard the founder say, fellow that says everybody has his price means I'm for sale. Anybody that goes around believes everybody else is a crook's apt to be a crook himself. Any woman that's inclined to think other women are not nice and decent's apt to be pretty bad herself. You always look at the world through the eyes of your own character. You say, well, I believe this fellow will take a bribe. The reason you're apt to think that, I mean, if you think it generally about everybody, you'll think it about some people. You'll know it about some people if you've got any sense at all. I see how some politicians stand on issues, and I see the crowd they run around with. I know why they stand on the issue. Founder also tells about the calf. If he's wagging his tail at one end, he's getting milk at the other. There's some things you can judge. But the fellow that goes around with the attitude that everybody can be bribed and most people are crooked, that man himself is apt to be crooked himself. Now, here's poor old Jacob. He thought everything was against him. He was all disturbed and all discouraged. Couldn't do anything. You know, Paul almost got that way one time when he was in jail. And yet the circumstances in prison were the very thing that enabled Paul to do that which he wanted to do. He wanted to reach as many men as possible with the gospel. In prison, Paul had the opportunity to write the epistles that have blessed untold millions and have gotten the gospel in direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to generations he never could have reached with his words. If he hadn't have gone to jail, he wouldn't have had time to write some of the epistles. What's the best part of Paul's ministry? That which he accomplished through his own preaching, or that which has been accomplished through the word of God that God gave us by him under divine inspiration while he was in jail. Was all against him, apparently. It led him to the block, headsman's axe. But was it against him? No, because his heart desired to be one who paid off his debt and got the gospel to everybody he could. It's come to us through him by the inspiration written while he was in the darkness of a prison cell. You know, we look at things in the light of our own pretty small and limited outlook, whereas God looks at things in the light of eternity. Now, he said all these things were against me. Well, were they? Let's see. Joseph wasn't dead. He thought he was. He wasn't. He was down in Egypt running the country for a lazy Pharaoh that knew that Joseph had more sense than he did. He thought the other brother was dead, or at least he thought he was in some prison down in Egypt in the hands of a man that was his enemy, a pagan, ruthless, with no understanding heart. He wasn't. Simeon was down there under the protection of a brother that loved him. Under the care of his own brother who knew God and who was God's man. He looked at things with the eyes of his own limited approach. And the circumstances were entirely different from what he thought they were. He said, they're all against me, but they were for me.
just as they were for Joseph. God had used the hatred of his brothers to put Joseph in the place of power. Now Joseph in that place of power was trying to return to those brothers the good of his own loving heart for their evil against him. He wanted to see his father. He was using these circumstances to bring his family down into Egypt where he could care for them, see that they were fed in the time of famine. And yet looking at it from back up there in the land of famine, it all looked bad. He says, it's all against me. It wasn't. It was all for him. The wind that ruffles your feathers may be the very wind that bears you up and makes you sore. I don't mean the kind of sore that aches. I mean the kind of sore that flies. English is a strange word. A man may be sore because he's wounded, but a bird soars because he's young and agile. That English language is strange. I'm talking about the kind of sore that goes up, not the kind of sore that makes a fellow sit down and groan. You may find that it's the thing that makes you sore up, the very thing that you think is unpleasant, holds you back, and is opposed to. You know, there were two English poets in the Victorian era that were lame. One was Lord Byron, and the other, I believe, was it Wordsworth? One of the other poets, anyway, was crippled. Each was afflicted in very much the same way. Lord Byron, great poet that he was a bitter man, always bitter about his physical affliction. He became, as he grew older, most erratic and strange, antagonistic toward his friends, cynical. He never got over the bitterness. The other English poet, on the other hand, was never heard to refer to. No friend ever heard him refer to his affliction. Went through life sweet of spirit. And it's said that Byron said that he would have given all of his fame for the other man's sweetness of spirit. Same opposition, same affliction, just exactly. Both poets living in the same age, each equally famous. But one had a life of sweetness and the other had a life that was bitter and sordid, sensual, wicked. One was driven by the bitterness that came as the resentment for his affliction. The other accepted it as one of the things that comes from God. He went ahead in spite of it, and having overcome that lameness and the thing that it did to him, made his life sweet and rich. Affliction can do that. It can make you bitter. It can make you sweet. You know, saccharine, under certain circumstances, is bitter. Under ordinary circumstances, it's sweet. The same thing can make something bitter. It can make it sweet. So it is with the circumstances of life. Don't ever sit back and say, this is all against me, or I've got something I can't conquer here. If God is in your life and you're in the will of God, you better believe the word of God that all things work together for good to them who love God. Not against him, but for him. That every circumstance conspires not to destroy you, but to build you up. Not to wreck your life, but to make you a conqueror. Nay, says the apostle, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So the next time you attempted to get discouraged and sit back and say, well, I don't see how I can take this, you just think about poor old Jacob sitting there feeling sorry for himself when down in Egypt his son Joseph was conspiring to help the old man, to show him the love of a faithful son, and the two boys he'd lost were both restored to him, the one as from the dead and the other as from bondage. The one is from the grip of death and the other is from the grip of a pagan king. Into his own bosom, and the family was united. And out of all this came the blessing to the other brothers too. Old Jacob got more than Joseph back and Simeon back. He got other sons with changed hearts. They were different too. They had a different attitude toward the old man after they recognized the situation and had from Joseph the lesson of his forgiveness. The old man had a better family after that. And the very thing that seemed all against him was conspiring for his own good. So it is, young people, always when our lives are in the hands of God, and what we do for his glory. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that it bless to our heart this thought from the Old Testament. The thought also comes from the New. It's all through the Word of God. That if we are in God's will, in God's hand, that everything happens for our good. And nothing can overtake us in life
except such as He sends when we're in the will of God and love Him.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This sermon, Curses That Prove to Be Blessings, was recorded April 5, 1960. Copies are available from two sources. You may order a cassette copy from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Enclosed $6 for cassette, postage, and tax. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.